This morning we continue our series of messages on the Ten Commandments for the 21st century. Last week we spent a considerable amount of our time showing that the Ten Commandments truly do have something to say to us today, but we need to be careful that we keep it in its proper context. The Ten Commandments were never given as a way to be saved. God never gave commandments and said, if you live up to this, then I will let you in. In fact, we saw that before God gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, he had redeemed them out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. So rather than looking at the Ten Commandments as a goal to be accomplished, by which we can be God's children, think of it as God has adopted us as his children, and now he says, as my children, this is how I want you to live. So it is not a way of salvation, but rather a way for those who have been saved to behave. And we also saw that while these commandments were given about 3,000 years ago, half a world away, the principles behind these commandments are still very important for us today. And so we will look each week at what the commandment meant at that time, the significance of it to those original Israelites, but then apply it into our own age. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." We saw that God is not going to play second fiddle to anything. He demands to be first and foremost in our lives. This morning, I'd like to move on to the second commandment, which is very closely tied to the first, and that is the commandment against idols. Now, in his book, Gods at War, Kyle Eidelman records a conversation he had with his 8-year-old daughter. He writes, "I was sitting on her bed for our nightly prayers, but she had a surprise for me before we prayed. She had been doing some memory work, and she wanted to recite it for me. 'Dad,' she said, 'do you want to hear me say the Ten Commandments?' I said, 'You memorized them all?' And she, proud grin came over her face. 'Wow, let's hear them.' So I laid down next to her and listened as Morgan worked her way through the greatest top 10 list of them all, the one given in tablet form in Exodus chapter 20. She made her way through the commandments in kind of a sing-song voice. 'You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol,' right down through the list. Now, as she finished, my teachable moment instincts kicked in. And I said, 'Morgan, that was great. Let me ask you, have you ever broken any of the commandments?' She smiled, but it was a different kind of a smile. Not so much the shy smile as a guilty one. It's like the smile I give my wife when she asks what happens to the Sour Patch watermelons that were meant for the kids' lunchboxes. I could see that Morgan was trying to think through an answer she could give that would be honest without indicting her. So I decided to help. 'Well, let's see,' I said, rubbing my chin. 'Have you ever lied?' She nodded slowly. 'Have you ever wanted something so much that you wish they didn't have it?' She nodded again, discovering she was guilty of coveting. I kept pushing. 'Now, I know you haven't murdered anybody, Morgan, but have you ever been so angry at somebody that down deep in your heart you really hated them? Morgan, have you ever maybe, not honored your father and mother?' We both knew the answer to that one. This wasn't going the way she planned, but hey, that's how it goes when you get stuck for a preacher for a daddy. She let out a heavy sigh, which I immediately recognized. It's the same sigh I get on Sunday morning when someone's losing interest in the sermon. It's time to quit preaching and offer the invitation. But before I had a chance, her eyes brightened up, and she said, 'Dad, I know one commandment I've never broken.' I've never made an idol. Oh, I really, really wanted to talk about that one. I wanted to tell her that, as a matter of fact, that particular commandment is the one we all break most often. Now, thankfully for Morgan, he didn't. But I'm going to. This morning, we're going to look at that second commandment. It's in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You say, well, that sounds an awful lot like last week. That sounds like the first commandment all over again. You know, second verse, same as the first. But it's really not. Now, you will find in some Lutheran and Catholic settings, they've combined these first two commandments into one. You say, well, then where do you get your 10th? Because there has to be 10. They split the 10th commandment between thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Oh, that you talk about splitting hairs. That's really splitting hairs. I don't think we have to do that because this second commandment is talking about something different. I agree with G. Campbell Morgan. The second commandment is by no means a repetition of the first. It forbids the creation of anything which is supposed to be a representation of God to assist us in our worship. You see, when we examine the first commandment, we face the awesome glory and the nature of God. The second commandment deals with a vital and related issue, not so much of who God is, but of who God is not. So there's 14 different Hebrew words for idol in the Old Testament. I won't go through them all. Most of them have to do with what we would think of as an idol, a statue, an image, an object that people worship, they bow down to, they serve, they try to please. But there's another word that applies to any real or even imagined representation of a deity. And that's actually the word that God uses here. Now, some have thought that, well, that means we should never make any kind of an image at all. Like no portraits, no paintings, no sculptures or anything. I don't think we got to go that far. I don't think God is against art. What he's talking about here are things we use to try to worship God better. God says, don't do that. Why? We're going to see. Two main reasons. One, whatever we come up with to help us worship God cheapens who God is. Whatever you imagine God to be automatically limits him. If you make an image, he is limited to that shape and size. Where God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So anything that we try to formulate about God limits him, and God is limitless. You see, the first commandment says we must worship the correct God. The second commandment says we must worship God correctly. Get the difference? The first is who we worship. The second is how we worship. And we are not to worship anything. We are not to allow anything to get in the way of our worship with God. Now, this morning, I'd like to consider three types of idols that are prohibited by the second commandment. The first I'm calling secular idols. This is what the Israelites at the time of Moses would have understood God to mean. These are statues and images created by man during that time. It seemed that every culture had some kind of a god or goddess. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll hear of Baal. Baal was the god of fire. He was symbolized by lightning. There was the goddess Asherah. Asherah was a goddess of fertility. There were regional gods. The Ammonites had a god named Chemosh. The Moabites had a god named Molech. Now, Molech was a statue that was made out of metal. It was hollow on the inside. In fact, there was an opening in the front. And it was fashioned in such a way that it held out its hands in front of it. And in order to worship Molech, they would build a fire inside the image. And they get that fire going until the metal glowed. They usually would worship him at night, and you would see this metal image glowing in the darkness. And then in the most despicable act of all, they would take a baby and lay it in the hands of the god and sacrifice it. And God said, "Do not do this. It is detestable to me. You will not worship this way." That is what the Israelites were surrounded with. All of the nations around them had these kinds of idols. And God said, "Do not come up with any kind of an image like these." Understand that in ancient times, the purpose in making an image was basically to get what you wanted from them. You wanted provision, you wanted protection, and so you would make a sacrifice, or you would do certain things, you would say certain words, or worship in a certain way in order to get what you wanted. See, it wasn't so much about serving the god as it was controlling, getting what you want. It was very manipulative. And God is telling the Israelites, "You're not going to manipulate me. You're not going to make me do something by your doing something else." Reverse psychology doesn't work on Almighty God. And there are even some today on television that will say, if you pray in Jesus' name, God has to give you what you want. If you do certain things, usually sending them money, then God will have to answer your prayers. Our God cannot be bought. Our God cannot be manipulated. We don't control Him. We serve Him. God says, stay away from any kind of religion where you are actually in control. God is not a genie in the bottle that we rub and say magic words, and He comes out and says, "Your wish is my command." It don't work that way. That's not who our God is. Now you say, we don't have to worry about that anymore. I mean, come on. Nobody's worshiping statues and images. Yeah, well, maybe over in the third world nations they do that. But here in America, we're sophisticated. We're not worshiping things. Oh, don't be so sure about that. This last weekend was an observance. Anybody happen to know what it was? Earth Day. What do you hear about a lot on Earth Day? Mother Nature. And there are places, you get on the internet, there are websites that say, we worship Mother Earth. We worship nature. And it is our responsibility to take care of it. Now, as Christians, we believe we should take care of God's creation because He commanded us to do so. But we don't worship it. Mother Earth did not give us life. God Almighty gave us life. But there is very much this kind of nature worship going on today. A few hundred years ago, the Puritans included superstition as a violation of this command. They taught that all who trust in anything other than God is an idolater. And they included things like a rabbit's foot tea leaves, a crystal ball, crossing your fingers, not walking under a ladder, you know, these kinds of things. Now, yeah, sometimes this is just silly, you know. I hear people all the time, they'll say something, they'll say, knock on wood, or knock on wood, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who will not do anything in life until they've read their horoscope. Or they've consulted their advisor. Palm reading has become popular these days. Reading tarot cards in order to predict the future. Seances. There are TV shows about mediums and people who can talk with the spirits of the departed. God is very clear on those things. In fact, if you have a chance, won't look in it this morning, but Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13. If you or somebody you know is caught up in that stuff, read that. It's worth it. Worth the time. God says, do not consult mediums, spiritists. All of these things. Why? Because we are trusting in them instead of trusting in God. Now, I want you to understand, most of the secular idols, most of the things that are worshipped, whether it be the sun, the moon, the stars, a tree, a rock, a river, whatever, those aren't bad. But when you put them in the wrong place, they can be. We see that in our next category, what I'm calling sacred idols. These are things that are normally associated with the worship of our God, but that can become idols themselves. I'll give you a couple examples from Scripture. The first is actually happened while Moses was getting the Ten Commandments. While Moses is up there, and he was up there for like 40 days, the people got restless. They could see fire and smoke on top of the mountain, and it scared them to death. They didn't know what was happening with Moses. For all they knew, he was dead. So they come to Aaron and say, Aaron, we need something to worship. So Aaron says, bring me your gold, jewelry, and stuff, and we'll come up with something. And he fashioned a golden calf. And he said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And they worshiped. Now, we know the rest of the story. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments that God himself etched out of stone. And now everybody's awake. And he saw the people worshiping this golden calf, and he was so angry, he threw the tablets down and they broke into pieces. Here's a part of the story you may not have picked up on it, and I really didn't either, until I was looking over the story again. It's in Exodus chapter 32. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Aaron was suggesting that this golden calf represented Yahweh. He wasn't trying to introduce a new God. He was saying, worship the true God with this calf. It wasn't so much a violation of the first commandment as it was the second. Don't make a graven image to be a representative of God. Don't worship a thing in place of God, even if you say that it represents God. It's still a violation. Another example is seen in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. Here we see a frightening incident in the wilderness wandering. Some of you are probably familiar with the story. As the Israelites are traveling along, they've been out in the wilderness for some time now. It says the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us out here to Egypt to die in the desert? There's no water, there's no food, and we detest this miserable manna. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." You think? "Pray to the Lord that he'll take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. I want you to notice something. The Lord did not answer their prayer, not the way they wanted. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. He did not take the snakes away. That's what the people wanted. No, he left the venomous snakes there. But he had Moses create a bronze snake, put it on a pole, set it up high so that anybody could look up at it. And God said, if you look up at it, you'll live. Now, was there anything magical about the snake? No. The whole point was you had to look up to see the snake. If you're looking up at the snake, what are you not looking at? The snakes on the ground. See, you could try to avoid the snakes on your own, but eventually one of them's going to get you. But if you look up to the snake that God provided, even if you're bit, you will live. That is a tremendous lesson in faith. In fact, Jesus picked up on that and said, even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. It was a picture of faith. So you have a scary story with a happy ending. God provided a means for the people to be healed if they would exercise faith. But then it became a problem. We don't find out for this for a number of hundreds of years. But in 2 Kings 18, we read of King Hezekiah that came to the throne. And it says, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places. These were places where people would worship other gods. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. Why? For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. They even called it Nehushtan. Now, I looked up Nehushtan in the Hebrew, and it means bronze snake. Real original. But understand, by giving it a name, they were attaching importance to it. They were personifying something that was inanimate. They were making it something it wasn't. And they were worshiping it. They were saying, this snake saved our fathers in the desert. No, it didn't. Their faith did. But the object became what they worshiped. It became an idol. And Hezekiah had to destroy it so that the people wouldn't worship it instead of worshiping God. Things that God has used mightily in the past sometimes become idols for us. And they get an attachment. We get an attachment to them. We attribute things to the objects that should be attributed to God. It can be a favorite Bible. Maybe there's a Bible that was a grandparent's or a parent's, and you've kept it for years. There's nothing wrong with that, all right? I have my grandmother's Bible, and I love it. And it reminds me of her, but I don't worship it. And I don't carry it around like a lucky charm and say, well, if I've got my Bible, I'm going to have a good day today. That book is not going to give you anything. It is the God of the book that we worship. The same can be said for a cross. I mean, we have a beautiful cross here in our church. A cross is a symbol of Christianity. Many people wear it on a necklace, or they might carry one. I remember a few years back, it was very popular. They had these crosses that would fit in the palm of your hand. And you could carry it with you. If you're having a bad day, you could kind of grab that cross and maybe get some inspiration from it. That's okay as long as we don't take it too far. If you're halfway to work and you remember, oh, I forgot my cross at home, don't go back and get it. Don't act like you're going to have a horrible day just because you don't have that cross. That is putting too much importance on the object rather than the God we serve. We've got to be very careful because these are good things. Some people are that way with their church building. And they become so attached to the building and maybe some furnishings in the building. Now, again, I'm as sentimental as anybody. And it's not wrong to have things that have sentimental value. Just don't let them become an idol. Don't let them become more important than the God you worship. Those are what I'm calling sacred idols. Let's not focus so much on the gifts, we forget the giver. The bronze serpent had its purpose in its time, but the people of Israel turned it into a shrine. What was meant to be a reminder of God's work became a god itself. And that's a violation of the second commandment. Now, this wasn't just an Old Testament thing. D.L. Moody writes, the apostles were hardly in their graves before people began making images of them and collecting relics about them. And these things happened shortly after the generation of the apostles passed. People have a desire for something tangible, something they can see and touch. And we've got to be careful that we not allow an object to gain superstitious powers over us and to attach too much importance to the item that we lose sight of God. The third classification is what I'm calling spiritual idols. It doesn't have to be something tangible. It doesn't have to be a thing even. You don't have to go to heathen lands to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you make most of is your God. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. A man may make an idol of himself, or a child, or a spouse, or some other gift that God has bestowed on him. Some make a god out of pleasure. That's what their hearts are set on. Others take fashion as their god, and they're so worried about what other people think of how they look. There's nothing wrong with looking good. Just don't make it your god. Some take money as their god. In reality, they should have on their currency, in this God we trust. These are things that can become gods. You see, idols don't have to be figures made of stone or metal. They don't have to be things you can touch or hold at all. I suspect that some of the most powerful idols exist only in the mind. Human understanding is like a workshop where idols are continuously being crafted. An idol is anything that you could put in the place of the word God. And it might be money or possessions. It might be your career or your reputation. It might be a dream that you have. An idol is what people live for. An idol is what fills our minds when we lie awake at night. An idol is what we buy magazines about. An idol is about what we spend our time, our money, and our energy on. Idolatry occurs when we hold anything, any value, any idea, any activity higher than God. You see, idolatry isn't just one of many sins that we commit. Idolatry is the great sin from which all the other sins come out. Because when God is not in his proper place, something else will be. And whatever that is our idol. That is our God. And until that God is dethroned in our hearts, we will never have victory in our lives. The deadliest war is the one most of us probably never realize is being fought. I think most of us are like that 8-year-old girl in the opening illustration, totally oblivious to the fact that we all violate the second commandment more often than we'd like to think. What if it's not about statues? What if the gods of here and now are not cosmic deities with strange names? What if they take identities that are so ordinary, we wouldn't recognize them as gods at all? What if instead of kneeling and bowing to them in our imaginations, we worship them with our checkbooks, our calendars, our search engines? What if I told you that every sin you're struggling with, every discouragement you're dealing with, even the lack of purpose you're living with is because of idolatry? Something has come in the place of God in our lives. So, what's the answer? Get rid of everything and go live in a monastery? Not for me. Should we get rid of all crosses and pictures of Jesus and Bibles and church buildings and things that could become a god? No, because anything can become a god. And even if you took everything out of your life, you can still have a god in your mind. That's not the answer. The answer is to put God in his rightful place. Put God first. Give him the first of your time, the first of your money, the first of your energy. Keep God where he belongs, and then nothing will get in his place. John ended the first letter we have in the Bible in 1 John 5:21, the very simple phrase, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And that is definitely what the second commandment's all about. But I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that can take God's place in your heart." That hits home. Because we don't think of idols. We think of those as some statue you bow before. But anything that can take God's place in our heart is what a true idol threat is in our life. And the way that we can overcome that is by keeping God first. As we close, I'm taking a bit of a risk today with our closing hymn, hymn number 145, "Whiter Than Snow." I know it has snowed the last three Sundays. I'm thinking we're pretty safe today. We're just going to sing the first verse, and I think you'll understand why I picked this particular hymn. "Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Maybe as you've heard God's word proclaimed this morning, you've realized there's an idol, maybe more than one, in your life. It may not be a statue. It might not be an object of nature. Maybe it is a Bible or a cross or a place. Maybe it's something in the mind. Maybe it's our career or our reputation. Maybe it's our bank account. Maybe it's a dream. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. We're at war. We are at war for our hearts as to whose it belongs to. Give your heart to God.